We're continuing our series of sermons today on the book of Revelation, and to that end, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 as we read the verses 1 through 10, which also form the text for the sermon. Let us hear the word of God. Then I, John speaking, stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. This ends the reading of the Holy Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, from the time that he rebelled against God, Satan's one goal has been to attack God, His Christ, and His church. And this is clear from the previous chapter in our study of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. In this chapter, John pictures a woman about to give birth. Standing next to her was a fierce dragon, poised to devour the child as soon as it was born. Eventually, the woman gave birth to a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. But before the dragon could consume him, he was caught up to God and to his throne. Following this, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, as we've seen, the woman is the church, the dragon is the devil, the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. For thousands of years, the church had been waiting for the birth of Jesus Christ, just like the woman waited to give birth to her child. And when he was finally born, the devil sought to destroy him, but he was not successful. For after his death and resurrection, he ascended into heaven, where he remains until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Now, despite all of this, the devil did not give up. As we saw last time, first he waged war against Michael and his angels, but he was defeated and subsequently was cast out of heaven. And then he sought to persecute the woman, but again he failed. And finally, he made war with the rest of her offspring, and that war continues to this very day. Now, during this time, Satan was not alone. He was helped. He was helped by the demons, fallen angels who joined in his rebellion against God and who are still busy attacking God and his people to this very day. We first encountered these demons in Revelation chapter 9, where they are described as locusts with the tails of a scorpion. We encounter them again in chapter 12, when they, together with the devil, fought against Michael and his angels and were subsequently cast out of heaven. But he is also helped by sinful human beings, and we are introduced to them in Revelation 13 and 14. There are four of them. First, there is the beast from the sea. We read of him in chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. And then there is the beast from the land. We read of him in chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. And then there is the whore of Babylon, who is introduced to us in chapter 14, verse 8, and again in chapters 17 and 18. And finally, there are those who had received the mark of the beast. We read of them in our text chapter, verses 16 to 18. All four help Satan in his attacks against the church, and they will continue to do so until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in the clouds of heaven. Now, with this in mind and the help of the Lord, let's take a closer look at the first of these helpers, the beast from the sea, who's described in the words of our text, Revelation 13, the verses 1 through 10. We do so under the theme, the beast from the sea. And we'll consider, first of all, the power he possesses, secondly, the damage he inflicts, and thirdly, the defeat he suffers. First then, the power he possesses. As John observed the dragon making war on the church, he was suddenly transported to the shore of some unknown sea. In Bible times, the sea represented evil and chaos. It's sometimes associated with Satan, who is portrayed as a serpent who dwells in the sea. It is also associated with the heathen nations, who are said to make noise like the roar of the seas and a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. We read of that in Isaiah 17 and verse 12. Now, while he was there, standing on the shore of the sea, John sees something terrible and frightening. It was a beast, we could say a monster, gradually rising up out of the sea. Now, we encountered this beast before in Revelation 11 and verse 7. Only this beast ascended out of the bottomless pit and proceeded to make war against the two witnesses representing the church. Well, now this beast appears again, except this time he emerges from the sea. Now, what does this beast represent? Based on the description that follows, it appears that at one level at least, this beast represents the government of the Roman Empire at the time of John. But more broadly, it represents evil and tyrannical governments in every age and place around the entire world, especially those that attack the Church of Jesus Christ. One commentator, William Hendrickson, explains it like this, and I quote, "The sea beast symbolizes the persecuting power of Satan embodied in all the nations and governments of the world throughout all history." Now, that interpretation is confirmed by the description that follows. John tells us three things about this beast in verses 1 to 3. First of all, he says, like the dragon whom it serves, the beast has seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns. Now, the seven heads represent dominion and rule, because the head is the control center of the body. The number seven symbolizes completion. And so the seven heads represent the complete number of kingdoms that exercise dominion and rule on the earth between the first and second comings of Christ. The 10 horns represent power. The crowns on the horns represent rule and authority. 10 is the number that symbolizes perfection and totality. And so as such, the 10 horns and the crowns represent great power and great authority. Now, the fact that the beast wears its crowns on its horns, however, while the dragon wears his crowns on his heads, implies that the beast does not rule on his own authority. Rather, he is subject to the dragon. He simply carries out the will of the dragon. Secondly, John tells us that the beast looks like a leopard. Its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. Now, this imagery is taken from Daniel chapter 7. There Daniel, in a vision, sees four great beasts that came up from the sea. The first was like a lion, the second was like a bear, the third was like a leopard, and the fourth had huge iron teeth and 10 horns. These four beasts represent the four great empires of the ancient world: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But here in our text, they are all combined into one, meaning the beast of Revelation 13 is greater and possesses more authority and more power than all the previous empires combined. The comparisons to various animals only serves to reinforce that picture. The fact that the beast is said to look like a leopard implies that it is swift to spring on its prey. The fact that its feet are like the feet of a bear implies that it is ready to rend and tear like a bear robbed of her whelps. And the fact that it has the mouth of a lion implies that it is ferocious, eager for its prey and anxious to destroy. The point is, the beast is powerful and terrifying. Thirdly, John tells us that one of his heads appears to have been mortally wounded, and yet he lived. Now, this too is a counterfeit parallel to Christ. Just as Christ was mortally wounded when he died on the cross, only to rise again on the third day, so the beast was mortally wounded but still lives. Many commentators see in this a veiled reference to Emperor Nero. Nero was one of the most wicked emperors who ever lived. He persecuted Christians savagely. At one time, he set fire to Rome because he wanted to rebuild it according to his own specifications. And then when the people of Rome became angry, he blamed the Christians, resulting in an even greater level of persecution. But in 68 AD, Nero committed suicide. And in so doing, he inflicted on the Roman Empire a serious blow. Its head, we could say, was mortally wounded. But within a short space of time, the empire recovered. For after Nero, Vespasian came to the throne, followed by his two sons, Titus and Domitian. Under their reigns, rule and order was restored. The empire, which appeared to have died, had been revived or resurrected. But ultimately, this is a reference to Christ's battle with Satan. When Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day, he dealt a blow to Satan from which he would never fully recover. But he still lives. By means of the beast, he continues to attack the church and people of God. And to be sure, every now and again he will suffer defeat. His head will be mortally wounded. But nothing and no one will stop him. He will continue to attack the church until the end of time, when the Lord Jesus comes again and casts him and all of his allies into the bottomless pit, never again to attack the people of God. The beast, therefore, is very powerful. What is more, his power extends over the whole world. We read in verse 3, "And all the world marveled and followed the beast." The world doesn't question the beast. The world certainly does not disobey the beast or resist the beast. No, the world follows the beast wherever it leads. Now, have we not seen that play out many times in history? Think of how many people in France blindly followed Napoleon, or how many people in Germany blindly followed Hitler, or how many people in Russia and Eastern Europe blindly followed the Communist Party. Oh, make no mistake, friends, government is a great blessing and gift of God. Without government, there would be anarchy. Society would not be able to function. And we must obey the government in all things lawful, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13. But evil, tyrannical governments are a curse. They are agents of Satan. And as such, they are to be challenged and even resisted, especially when they attack the church of Jesus Christ. And so the beast has great power. And with this power, it inflicts great damage. And that brings us to our second point. The beast and the dragon who stands behind the beast has only one aim. It is to attack and ultimately to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Now, this has been their aim for many centuries. In verse 5, we read that the beast was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, in a previous sermon in this series, we saw that the period 42 months, or 1260 days, or 3.5 years, or a time times and half a time, they all refer to the same period of time, the period between the first and second comings of Christ. And what John is telling us is that throughout this entire time, there will be a succession of governments and kings represented by this beast who will continually attack the church of Christ in an effort to destroy her. And he will do so in three ways. First of all, He will try to make himself the object of worship. The beast does not want people to worship God. That's the last thing he wants. He wants people to worship him and the dragon. And he's very successful at this. We read in verse 4, "So they," and it's referring to the nations then, "worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast?'" That question, "Who is like the beast?" harkens back to Exodus 15, verse 11, the Song of Moses. And there Moses asks, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" And now these people, these sinful people, these allies of the beast, they cry, "Who is like the beast?" You see, they treat the beast like he was some kind of god, and many will worship him. We read in verse 8, "All those who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the of life and of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." Now, this was certainly true during the time in which John lived. During this time, Roman emperors demanded that their subjects worship them and address them as Lord and Savior. And many did. They had no choice. In verse 4, we read that after declaring who is like the beast, the people who worship him cry, "Who is able to make war with him?" And the answer is no one. For the beast is powerful, strong, mighty, and he has powerful weapons at his disposal. He has the military, he has the police, and he has the whole apparatus of government. And by means of these weapons, he forces people to worship him. And those who refuse will suffer grave consequences. Secondly, we read here that the beast attacks the church by speaking blasphemous words. Now that shouldn't surprise us. In verse 1, we read that on the heads of the beast was a blasphemous name. And now we read that he speaks blasphemous words. He's true to his name. In verses 5 and 6, it says this, "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven." Thirdly, the beast attacks the church of Christ by actively persecuting her. We read in verse 7, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them." The beast has always and will always be at war with the church. He does everything in his power to curtail her activities and even to destroy her. He did so during the days of John, and he does so to varying degrees still today. And sadly, shockingly, in the end, the beast will win. John says the beast will overcome. Now that shocks us. We're so used to hearing that Jesus will win. In fact, the Bible teaches this. The whole theme of the book of Revelation is that Jesus wins. But here we're told the opposite. Here we are told that the beast and ultimately the dragon will win. Now this was foreshadowed already in chapter 11. And there we read of those two witnesses who prophesied 1260 days. At the end of those days, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will kill them. And it says, "And their dead bodies will lie in the street for 3.5 days. Now, the two witnesses, as we saw before, represent the Church of Jesus Christ. The 1260 days represents the period between the ascension and second comings of Christ. And so what these verses are telling us is that despite great opposition, during this time, the church will continue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, the missionary activity of the church will come to a grinding halt. Most of the believers will be killed, and what is left of the church will be driven underground. The church will be as good as dead. Now that same thought is echoed here in our text. The beast will overcome the church. The beast and the dragon will win, at least temporarily. And so we see that the beast is no friend of the church. In fact, he is an enemy of the church. Encouraged and inspired by the dragon, he does everything in his power to destroy her. But dear friends, in the end, he will not succeed. And that brings us to our third and final point. Although the beast will win over the church, this win will only be temporary. We know that because of what we read in chapter 11. And there we read that after lying dead in the street for 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered the two witnesses. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. So just as Christ rose from the dead after 3 days, so the church will be raised after 3.5 days. And just as Christ ascended into heaven, so the church, in sight of their enemies, will ascend into heaven to live and reign with him forever. What is more, in the end, the beast himself will be destroyed. Now that's implied in verse 10 of our text chapter. John writes, "He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." John here is referring to the tactics used by the beast in attacking the church, captivity and the sword. And the point is that the weapons that the beast uses to destroy the church will be the same weapons that will be used to destroy the beast. As he has led into captivity, he will go into captivity. As he has killed with the sword, he will be killed by the sword. We read of that in Revelation 19 and verse 20. And there we read, after making war with the Lord Jesus Christ and his people, that the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The point is, one day the beast will be destroyed, never again to attack the church and the people of God. In the meantime, though, the saints have nothing to fear. In verse 8, we read that all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life is the heavenly roster of those destined to new life through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that this phrase, "from the foundation of the world," modifies not the word "slain," but rather the word "written." And the idea is that the names of the saints were written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. All those whose names are not written in this book will worship the beast, but those whose names are written in this book will not. In other words, the beast may be very, very powerful, but he will not be worshipped by everyone. God will not allow that. God will only allow him to be worshipped by a certain number. The rest, those whose names have been written in the book of life, he will preserve them for himself. Now, how wonderful to have your name written in this book. When you have your name written in this book, you need not fear the beast or the dragon. For the Lord has decreed from all eternity that those whose names are in this book belong to him. And as such, he will save them, he will preserve them, and he will bring them safely home. As one commentator writes, and I quote, "In the midst of persecution and the immense power of the beast, the saints may find security in God's guarantee of their heavenly citizenship." Well, my friends, what about you today? Is your name written in this book. To put it another way, whose side are you on today? Are you on the side of the beast or on the side of Christ? If you are on the side of the beast, make no mistake. Our text chapter today tells you that in the end he will be destroyed, and you will be destroyed with him. Unless what? Unless you repent. And therefore I urge you once again to do so. I urge you to renounce the beast. I urge you to come over to the winning side. Come to the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is willing to receive you. He has said in his word, "Those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." Oh, come to him then, and share in his victory. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Amen. Dear friends, it's a great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you are blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, we would very much appreciate hearing from you. Won't you please take the time to just write us a short note? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N. And that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please indicate the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages. However, you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website at www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Chatham, Ontario, you're welcome to attend the services of the Living Hope Free Reformed Church. This is located at 159 Gregory Drive East in Chatham, Ontario. Worship services are held every Sunday at 10 a.m. and 3 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.